John chapter 4, and in your bulletin there is a basic outline as well as some space for you to take some notes as we're continuing our journey on the Love Your Neighbor project. And all of us are in various situations and stages in life, things that we're facing, and there are times that we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and despair. If it's not today, we have so in the past. And in the midst of all of that, we know that those things come. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, trials, tribulations, depending on the translation. There's difficulties that we face in this life, and you find yourself in a particular context. You've had a certain child upbringing that you've experienced, certain tribulations, trials in your past that's brought you unto the present place that you are. You are in a certain household dynamic, certain family makeup, certain neighborhood, certain workplace environment, health condition, emotional condition, relationship conditions, financial conditions. We're in all sorts of things that we're facing in life, and we often ask God for provision and for help and for peace and deliverance and all of those things. And the phrase that we latch on to that Jesus said to us that we've been repeating on a number of occasions over the last several months is that all these things will be added to you if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And seeking His kingdom is not merely attending church. Seeking His kingdom is not merely saying your prayers and reading your Bible and being a good person, attempting to live right and those things. Seeking the kingdom is seeking to spread His kingdom to other people. That's why we saw a couple weeks ago, we looked at part of this passage in John 4 where Jesus said, my food, the sustenance of my life, is to do the work of this kingdom, to bring other people and to harvest them into this kingdom. That is my sustenance. That's my life. And not that if we start doing the work of the kingdom that we're all of a sudden going to become millionaires. Wouldn't that be great? Witness to one person and then boom, all your financial troubles are gone. Not that if we lead someone to Christ, we're all of a sudden going to get our miracle and we're going to be physically healed and we're going to have the body of a 24-year-old. Wouldn't that be great? Not that that's what's going to take place, and that's not really what Jesus meant. That is that joy, that hope, that life, that power that we're actually alluding to when we're asking for this deliverance and all of these things we ask for is going to be had if we are seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's why David understood when he said in Psalm 23 that in the presence of my enemies, you have laid a table before me. That in the midst of a context of a broken, fallen, dark, chaotic world, there could be found peace and hope and joy, that I am not rattled or shaken by what's around me because of what I have, but all those things are not added unto me unless I first seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. But how do we fulfill that mission? And that's what we've been discovering as we've been walking through this journey. And we have some cards. John, would you again grab those cards for us? And we first have the commitment card. That is the yellow card. And if you do not have one of these, if you would raise your hand. And we want to keep these throughout the duration of the series. If you've lost yours, don't be ashamed to admit. You can raise your hand for another. But we have this yellow commitment card. And on here, we've been reflecting upon, first off, who is my Jerusalem? I am called to be a witness first to Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And while there is a literal Jerusalem, there is also that place that was in close proximity to where I am. That's why Jesus called them, you're in Jerusalem, you start here. And there are people that God has brought into our lives that we're in close proximity to, that they are our mission field. They're who God has called us to reach. And so we want to ask God to guide us on our people that we are to reach, and that's our Jerusalem, and that's what we're going to write in that blank there. Then the need or the buttons, I need to begin to demonstrate God's love to people. God has called me to do good works to other people. And so I want you to discover from the Lord, what is it I'm supposed to start doing for these people? And as you discover that, you don't need to wait till the end of the series. You don't need to wait. I'm not going to go there. You don't need to wait. I almost got myself in trouble. It's hard for a preacher. Proverbs says, where there are many words, sin is not far. So I have to be very careful at times. How I'll help. This is last week where we're trying to find a way that I'm bridging the gap to build the relationship with them. Beyond just doing the good works, I'm asking them into my home for a meal, or I'm going out to lunch with them, or I'm doing something, I'm building a friendship with them. And then this week we're going to learn how to cast our net. And so keep this card as you're filling that out throughout this series. And then the white card is our support request card. A number of you turned these in last week. We're looking to put together some networks of teams where you're working together to support each other with ideas and help and guidance and those sort of things. And so whether you want to receive support or you want to give support, all of us communicate in different ways. And so there's options for a face-to-face encounter. There's options to do so through Facebook, through texting, email, as well as a telephone partner. Most of these we're starting to get traction on building some connection. If you haven't been contacted, we're working on that. But if you haven't filled one of these out and you would like to request to be a part of a support network, if you would raise your hand and John will come along and give you one of these. I know I got a number last week. You need one, Valerie? You got one. Okay. I know I got a number of them last week, so it looks like a good majority of us have filled these out. As we're learning how to be fishers of men. And part of the difficulty in learning how to share our faith is really just simply a matter of experience. I have an iPhone, and a number of you guys have droids. And some of you have asked me to help you do something on your phone, and then I discover it's a droid, and it's backwards to me. All right? It doesn't make sense to me. It's like a foreign language. What is supposed to be here is not there. It's somewhere else, and I cannot find it. And when you push this button, this is supposed to happen, but that's not what happens on the droid, and it boggles my mind. And there's computer systems that work differently, like Mac and PC, and you've seen those commercials where Mac kind of makes fun of PC on their commercials, and those two systems work differently. And my life experience has been PCs, and then when I went to work at New Day as the associate pastor there, the computers they used there were Macs. And I was backwards. I didn't know how to use it. And again, everything, when you even down to scrolling, on a PC you scroll one way, on a Mac it's the opposite way. So I'd always be trying to scroll down, and I'm scrolling up and wondering why it's not working, and I can't figure it out. But I went through the work of trying to learn the system and figure it out and understand how it works. And now I actually would prefer Macs over PCs, but it took all the pain of the experience to get to a place where I knew how to use it. It's the same with any of you who had the experience of getting a new job and having to learn a new system and learn new things. And especially if you're working with customers, because as much as they train you, and some jobs will train you for weeks before you actually start to encounter a customer, as much as they try to simulate the real thing, there's nothing like when you're actually standing in front of a customer and you have to remember how all this stuff works and you just draw a blank. And even if you, once you start to get traction, you start to get experience with it, there's still those things that they tell you will happen on occasion, and they only happen like 3 times a year, that you feel good until that curveball comes. And then, I have no idea what to do here, and you want to sound the alarm. But the more experience you have, and some of you have had a long stay at certain jobs, you just know exactly what you're doing. And when the curveballs come, it doesn't throw you because you've been there before, and you know how to tackle that. It's the same way with sharing our faith. The less we're sharing our faith, the more it doesn't make sense to us. It's hard to figure out. The less we share our faith, then when we try to and we experience those questions that scare us and those questions that we have no idea how to answer or those reactions that intimidate us, we're thrown by them because we don't have experience. And many times we want to run away and decide, I'm not going to go back out there again. But the more we push through and gain the experience and learn, the more you will figure out, you will know how to do this. And it will become easier and easier with time on how to share our faith. But we have to begin the journey. And what we've learned is, first, in this process, we need to find Jerusalem. We need to know the people that we're trying to reach. Secondly, we need to know the need. We need to know what buttons to begin to push, and not the irritating buttons, but the buttons of showing kindness and love and the things that will start to open their hearts up to us. But then we need to learn how to find attraction, as we talked about last week, that we need to make sure when they open up to us, they're seeing something that they would want, and they're not seeing some cranky old crotchety person, but they're seeing someone who has the joy of the Lord in their hearts and someone who is accurately portraying and representing Jesus Christ. Then we need to learn how to cast the net, is what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you've missed any of these messages, you can go to our website, bethelpgh.org, under the Listen tab, find the Love Your Neighbor Project, and you can listen to any of the previous messages, or if you want to review them, as well as any of the past messages are on there available to you. But we want to make sure that we're a part of this journey of becoming those who are harvesting and fishing men, because that is where the sustenance of life is. You will find life and find more abundantly. You will have all these things added to you if we seek first the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? How do we start to turn these loving acts and this kindness to a salvation experience for those that we're working with? And Jesus has this encounter in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in this encounter, he reveals to us five principles that are going to help us learn how to have this conversation that sometimes we so desperately try to avoid. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe." Yeah, that's first century. Don't go up to someone and say, "Woman." Not that we don't want to imitate Jesus, but I don't think the culture is the same. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming whether neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father." Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Jump down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." This is an intriguing conversation And in this conversation, Jesus reveals to us the principles of how to turn a conversation to leading someone to Christ. And we can do this if we know the proper steps. If we know these principles, we can lead someone to Christ in these conversations. First of all, it starts with this. Verse 7, Jesus said to her. Notice that he was the one that instigated the conversation. Many times we just sit around and wait for someone to come to us. Wait for them to say, hey, I have some questions, or hey, I'm really going through whatever. But Jesus was an instigator. And so we want to be instigators, amen? Jesus was an instigator. He started the conversations. And now people can come to us and ask us questions at times, but we want to also, because we're fishing. Nobody ever caught a fish by laying on their couch and watching TV, all right? Nobody even caught a fish by just praying and hoping that the fish would show up on their plate. Though Jesus did multiply the food, yes, but they had fish already to begin with. We need to start to instigate the conversation. And notice that he says to her, verse 10, he brings up this idea of living water. Now, what Jesus likes to do is Jesus likes to bait people, right? Did you notice when he said to her, give me something to drink? And she looks around and how are you going to get water? How are you going to get me water? And he says, well, if you would have asked me, if you knew who I was, and you would have asked this, I would have given you living water. He doesn't tell her what the living water is. Doesn't explain it. He just says living water because he's piquing her interest. What do you mean living water? And many times we start out wrong. We try to explain salvation before we try to get them interested in it. And we need to start saying the right things and start to draw their attention and make this attractive. And in that, he was noticing that she was addressing a need. She needed water. She was thirsty. Now, it wasn't an emergency need. She wasn't running to the well in a panic. It wasn't even a need that she maybe even noticed all that much because it looked like it was probably a routine. She's probably filling up jugs of water to take back into town for her water supply. But nonetheless, Jesus is noticing a need in her life that she obviously knows about, and he begins to point out this need. And that's how he begins to make a segue to the spiritual. And so as we're talking with people, we need to begin to recognize what are the needs that they're familiar with, and we need to begin to show how that need can be met by what is found in eternity. And this sometimes takes a little bit of thinking. So think through this as you're preparing for potential conversations. How do I draw this connection? But he baits her. He says, I would have given you living water. Well, what is this living water? And he begins to describe it to her. And at one point he says, this living water. Well, first of all, you see that she starts to ask about it. And then she starts to say, well, I want this living water. Did you see that? I want that. Whatever it is you're talking about, I want that. This is the way we are supposed to portray this conversation, to lead them to wanting it. And then he explains to her, this water is going to be like springs of living water welling up unto eternal life. Notice he talks about this water quite a bit before he finally says that it's eternal life he's talking about. Okay, so first of all, we need to try to draw them in, lure them in. That's why Jesus said that I want to make you fishers of men. And not that we're tricking people, and not that we're being manipulative. We're just trying to figure out how to get them over here to have life and have it more abundantly. And not that we're trying to gain anything out of this, but we know that if they don't get over here, they're not safe. And so we're trying to figure out how to get them to safety. And so the first principle is this: show how salvation meets a person's desire. Show how salvation meets a person's desire. If we can help them see the cravings that are in their heart, that's why Jesus said, or the psalm says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Or even Jesus' statement we talked about earlier, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. He understands, God understands that these desires are in us. God has placed these desires in us. And the fruition of that is to want to seek eternal life. And so we need to try to draw that out of people. Then, verse 9, the woman points out to him, I am a woman of Samaria. And she's astonished. Why are you even talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You should not, and I'm a woman Samaritan. You should not be talking to me. And you have the comment added to the conversation that the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. And yet Jesus wasn't thrown by that. he just kept talking with her. Basically, by his actions, he was saying, I'm here, aren't I? I'm still talking to you, aren't I? And what happens is she realizes who he is once he starts to talk. This is a Jew. And I know about Jews. This is a Jewish man. And I know about Jewish men. And I know some of you women sometimes say, I know about guys. Guys are all the same. And sometimes guys will do the same thing. All the women are all the same. And instead of knowing a person, we attach things to them by the titles that they have. And the same thing happens when we have conversations with people and they start to identify us. Oh, you're a Christian. You're one of those guys. You're a churchgoer. You're religious. You're one of those fanatics. You're a born again. And then they start to attach to you all their preconceived ideas about what a Christian is. And then they start to say, throw you a curveball. You don't care about me. All you want is numbers. You just want more people to go to your church. That's all you want. You don't care about me. You just want a notch in your belt that you led someone else to Christ. You don't care about me. Besides, I hear all the hateful stuff that you guys say. I look at all the blogs and I look at all the TV preachers. I hear all the stuff that you guys say about me. You don't care about me. And that's what the Samaritan is saying to him. You don't care about me. You shouldn't even be talking to me. But Jesus does not dive into that. He just says, I'm here, and I'm still talking to you. He continues to just demonstrate the love of Christ, even though the other person doesn't even believe it. And that is what we are called to do, that in the face of accusations and criticism, because so many times we let a witnessing opportunity get derailed because we try to defend something that really was just a smoke screen to try to distract us from the pursuit of eternal life. And instead, don't even fret that stuff. Just keep showing them love, because the love is going to pierce through that. And that, in that part of this conversation, he reveals to us the second principle: overcome perception by love and focus. Overcome perception by love and focus. They might believe that about Christians, about religious people, about born-agains. They might believe those certain things. Some of them might be accurate, and some of them might not be. But they might believe the things that they believe. But you're going to show them that's not who you are. If you keep being persistent and showing them and demonstrating to them love, but we also need to stay focused. All right, I understand that Jews don't usually do this. I get that. But what about this living water you just said you wanted? He goes right back to the living water. Don't get distracted by where they're trying to take you. Because listen, if you start turning a conversation spiritual, people are going to throw you a curveball. All right, people, we've been almost trained today in an age where you can't talk about God in schools, you can't pray, you can't do that anywhere in public, that when you start to go there publicly with someone, I'm not used to this. We're not supposed to have this kind of conversation. This feels like illegal almost. And have you ever had someone say that to you before? I don't know, isn't it illegal to say this stuff? Are we allowed to talk about this stuff at work? And you hear people say that stuff, and they're going to throw the curveballs at you anytime you start to turn it spiritual, but don't get distracted. And don't lose your focus, and just keep demonstrating love. Then, verse 16, he says to her, call your husband. She says, I want this water. Okay, call your husband. And she says, well, have you ever said something to somebody and all of a sudden you know the conscience really got struck? And maybe you didn't even intend it. Have you ever done something you didn't even intend it and all of a sudden the conscience got struck and you get the and he struck a nerve there. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. You're right, you don't have a husband. In fact, the one you're with is not your husband, and you also have had five previous husbands. Notice that he's using the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And this is almost imperative at times when we're trying to witness. We need to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And she said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, and referred to it as prophecy. It could have been word of knowledge, because he didn't learn. He just met her. He didn't learn it by just observing what she was doing. Oh, I can figure out by the way she's drawing the water that she is living with some guy that's not her husband. It was given to him by the Lord, by the discerning of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we're going to need to rely on that. But notice that he didn't say to her, this is wrong. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you're sinning by doing this. You're wrong. You need to repent. He didn't say any of that. He just pointed out where she was. But he did so after first going to the conversation, talking about her need and where she is and what she's longing for, showing how eternal life meets that and talking about that. And then he touched the nerve, but he didn't do it in a judgmental way. He didn't do it in a condescending way. He just simply mentioned where she is in life. And he stroked her conscience. And this is the conversation we need to have, because there is an obstacle between those who are talking to, an obstacle between them and this living water. And once we've gotten, now we can't go there first. First, we're getting them to want this. Oh, I want that. Okay, well, there's a problem. Well, but wait, I really want that. Okay, but there's a problem. You see how we want them to want it first? Because if you go there with the sin thing and you think that people are going to throw you a curveball when you turn a conversation spiritual, wait till you start to turn it into the realm of sin. Then they're really going to throw you a curveball. This happens even if you start to go there with other Christians. Well, who do you think you are? I've seen what you've done. You aren't no perfect person. You aren't like Christ. I mean, how dare you judge me? And I can't, have you ever walked away from a conversation? I can't believe they said that. Because it's our human nature to not want to accept criticism or flaws being pointed out about us. And so you strike this, and they are going to get upset. Even if you do it in the most gentle way, they're going to get upset. And I remember when I was working at a title insurance company, and there was a lady I had been witnessing to and sharing my faith with, and she was cohabitating with a boyfriend, and somehow a conversation turned to marriage, and she was telling me all the reasons why she doesn't want to get married, but she's living with this guy. And so I just finally said, so why is it you don't want to get married? And it was amazing how just that simple question began to strike a conscience there and begin to get her to think, well, why is it that I'm in this state and I'm not marrying the guy? What is wrong with the relationship? And these are the things that starts coming out of her mouth, not mine. And so this is the way that Jesus is showing us how to have this conversation. He's revealing to us principle 3, reveal the person's obstacle to attaining their desire. Because their desire now is eternal life. Where before it was to meet my need of thirst, now I want eternal life. And do you see how this is unfolding here? So we're having this conversation. We show how salvation meets a person's desire, overcome perception by love and focus, reveal the person's obstacle to attaining their desire. Then our fourth principle, he stroked her conscience, so now here comes the curveball. She says in verses 20 and 21, now notice she says, you say this. All right, she's going to bring up a theological concept, and she's never met Jesus, just like he's never met her, but she's going to accuse him of things because she knows who he is. You say, and then she begins to talk about how you say that we have to worship in Jerusalem, and she throws him a curveball on how I'm supposed to worship, and you guys are the ones that are saying this, and what about this issue? And as much as we like to be able to have all the answers, sometimes when someone says to you, well, how do you know that those 40 guys who wrote that book really were writing from the Holy Spirit? And how do you know that there's no errors in that? And how do you know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? And they start throwing all those questions at you. Well, how do you know that that's sin? And why would God not want us to do that? And blah, 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 blah. And they throw all those curveballs at you. Do you know they don't really care about your answer? Most of the time, they don't care about your answer. They're not asking you to get you your answer about it. They're asking you because they don't want to go there to deal with the, well, am I going to have that? What's going to happen to me after life, after death? I did say I want that, and I do recognize now that I have my flaws and my issues that's causing me not to be able to obtain that, and they want to avoid that question. And so they're going to ask you all the many questions that people ask you. Sometimes people are asking in sincerity, and they really want to know the answers, but most of the time, it's a smokescreen. And you know what Jesus does? He just answers the question a little bit. He says, well, God is seeking true worshipers, and those who worship him will worship in spirit and truth. And he corrects her, because basically he's telling her, that's not what I'm saying. You can worship him anywhere. That's the day that's coming. And so he's correcting her judgment. Isn't it funny how the world accuses us of being judgmental, and then they'll be so judgmental towards us? But Jesus isn't responding with harshness. He's just correcting gently. But notice, we'll see in these comments how he continues to just turn it right back to the focus of this eternal life. He says to her, the Father is seeking such worshipers. He's talking to her. God is seeking you. You want to be a worshiper, God's seeking you. But you know what? you worship what you do not know. And I know the way to this salvation. And when he said salvation is from the Jews, Jesus Christ came from the Jews. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. And so salvation came through the Jews, being that it came through the person of Jesus Christ. He also said, verse 23, that he talks about true worshipers and those who worship in spirit and in truth, 23 and 24. He starts to distinguish between those who are actually following after the Lord and will receive life and those who will not. And he uses her theological question, but he doesn't let me get stuck over there. He draws us right back over here. But we were talking about this living water over here. We were talking about how do we get that. And so when we talk with people, don't get caught up in their disputes with you. So many witnessing opportunities get completely derailed because we chase after theological questions. And you need to be led by the Holy Spirit on whether or not you actually need to go there. Because they don't care. They really don't care that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. They really don't care whether the body of Jesus Christ is literally in the bread or not. It's figurative. They don't care. They don't care whether you need to be baptized by immersion or you need to be sprinkled. All right? They don't care about that. They do care about wanting eternal life. They want it. And Jesus said the harvest is ready. It's ripe for the taking. The scriptures say in Romans 1 that everybody in their hearts know that there is a God. And so you start with an advantage. If you understand that everybody in their hearts is longing for a Savior, longing for deliverance, longing for life and more abundantly, and if you understand that, we have victory. We can win this. We just need to know how to begin to touch the person the right way. And so the fourth principle is to turn distractions back to focus, or turn objections back to focus. Don't get distracted by those things. Just stay focused on, okay, yeah, I know you don't like me. That's fine. But that doesn't take away from this. Whether or not you like me is irrelevant to are you saved or are you going to heaven. I know you don't want to go to church and all that stuff, but that's irrelevant to this. I know that you don't want to believe in the Trinity, or you don't want to believe that these standards on morality are real, and you don't want to believe in the Bible, but that's not the question we're focusing on right now. I want to know, are you going to heaven? And we need to stay focused there. Because you know what? I'm amazed because the scriptures say the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. I'm amazed at how many people have so many of those objections to the faith, and all they need to do is when they come to embrace Jesus Christ, boom, all the questions are gone. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't need to be the apologist man who knows all the ins and outs of that stuff. While there is a place for that, you don't need to have all those answers. You just need to know how to lead them to life and stay focused on that. Then the fifth principle and the last one. Notice that in verse 28 through 30, she left him and she went to all the people in the town. And she began to tell them about this Jesus. And they came with her. And they went out to find him. In verses 39 through 42, we see they approach him and they begin to ask him questions. And it says that he stayed with them for 2 days. This goes right back to our principle of finding our Jerusalem. It wasn't a shotgun mentality. I'm just going to throw something out there and hopefully maybe they'll be saved when they get old and die and they'll still be following this stuff and I won't have any idea about it. We're not called to go and make converts. We're called to go and make disciples. And I can't do that if I don't have a relationship with them. And so Jesus stayed with them for 2 days, and he talked with them, and he answered those questions. And notice, she leaves, the disciples show up, and like the disciples usually do, they realize, this is weird, but I'm not going to ask him, because you know what happens when we ask him. We always get in trouble when we ask him. Then he gives us these weird parables, and we don't know what he's talking about. Then we feel more guilty, and we don't know why. But they're standing there, and they're talking. I could imagine just kind of this awkward silence. And Jesus, like he does, he usually waits for us to speak first. And Jesus is thinking, I dare ya. And they're waiting, and now they're probably thinking, all right, let's move along. Let's get out of here and get out of this awkward moment, and let's stop hanging around these Samaritans. And nope, Jesus is waiting. The woman has left. The witnessing opportunity is gone, but he's waiting because he knew that there was more to be had. And he waited for all of a sudden, look over the horizon, there comes the harvest. Let's talk to these people. And did you know the person that you're talking to at work has a family who doesn't know Christ? And you lead them to Christ, you might have the family. That next door neighbor that you're talking to, you lead him to Christ, and who knows, he might reach his whole workplace environment. It expands. The kingdom moves and grows and advances, and the scriptures say the gates of Hades cannot overpower it. And so then, if I do this, I find life, and all these things will be added to me because I'm seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I'm telling you what, if you start tasting at this, and I've heard some of the stories lately of some of you starting to do some of this stuff, if you start tasting this, then you know why the scriptures say that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart? He didn't mean a convertible. He didn't mean that midlife crisis motorcycle. He didn't mean the boat. He didn't mean a wife. He didn't mean children. He meant that you will be ecstatic. What does it say? The angels rejoice over one repentant sinner. One. And that joy you will know, and you will find that it won't matter to you don't have much. It won't matter to you that you have all these aches and pains and physical problems. Those won't matter because you're leading people into the kingdom. And so you have life and you have it more abundantly. You have joy and you have all these things added to you because your food is to do the work of the kingdom. But we can't get there if we can't first start to initiate the conversations. But we have to know the principles behind how to do it effectively. Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And I'm going to do, I'm going to be daring and do something unique today. We're not going to have our typical altar call. I'm going to give you a more modern form of an altar call. Because I want to know, because I could ask you, everybody who's with me on this, everybody who says I'm committed to this, I'm going to do this Love Your Neighbor project, please stand. Who's not going to stand? Especially if 80% of the room stands, are you going to stay seated? Yeah. And so I'm going to have no way of knowing if that you actually meant that in your heart. I could do a show of hands, but that's too easy. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Because I really want to know, are you with me? Do you want to do this, the work of the kingdom? Because listen, as much as we pray and we need to pray, the world's not going to change if we don't start doing the work. It's not. How can they hear unless they have a preacher, the scriptures say? We must start speaking. The scriptures say, how dare we pray that you be filled and blessed and prosper and yet have the means to help them and not do anything to help them? And so again, while prayer is important, and you see by what we do, we believe that prayer is important. But we have to begin to put action to our prayers. And I want to know, are you willing to do this with me? I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to start to show them love. I'm going to start to invite them in my homes. I'm going to start to do things that's drawing them in. And part of this net that I want you to reflect upon is, as you start to talk to people and you start to get that you're getting a spiritual interest in them, start a Bible study in your home. Start it for your neighbors. Say, you know what? I've been talking to you. I see that you're interested in this. Let's look at the scriptures and see what it has. Let's have a Bible study. Or you're talking with people at work and you know that time is kind of a limitation. Then have a Bible study with them at lunch. And it could even just be let's talk about all your questions. Let's talk about all your questions. Well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Then tell them you don't know. Nobody has ever said to me, well, I'm done, I'm not interested anymore, when I said, I have no idea. And I've told people I have no idea when I don't. Because they'd rather a sincere answer than some phony made up one. But like I said, this journey of Love Your Neighbor, this project, it's not meant just for the time of this series. This is meant throughout the entire year of 2018. We're going to fish for men. And I want to know, are you going to do this? And so if you are, most of you have my cell phone number. I want you to send me a text today and say, Pastor Danny, I'm committed to this. I'm going to do this project. I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to do all the things that I need to do to accomplish that. Now, if you don't have my cell phone number, you can ask. Most people around here will give it to you. As you know, I'm pretty free on giving that out. Or if you don't have the ability to text, you can email me, or take one of those prayer cards in the pew in front of you, fill that out, and write on there, "Pastor Danny, I'm with you. I'm doing this project." And leave it on the pew, and we'll come find that. Because I can ask you to stand. I can ask you to show a hand. But there's something about taking an extra step of action and verbalizing, "I'm committed to this." And don't worry, I'm not going to hound you down. Not every day, at least. But I want you to find life and find it more abundantly. I want you to know the joy of the Lord. I want all these things to be added to you. But we're not going to have it if we're not seeking first His kingdom. Amen? Are you excited for this? Are you scared? It's okay if some of you are scared. But that's why we have these support networks, so someone could, like Joyce, say, "I'm going to come over there and slap you." Aren't you glad when you share things, someone speaks up? Okay. Amen. Pray in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Firm love, right? Amen. So the worship team, they're going to lead us in a concluding song, and then they'll dismiss you. Again, you can come to the front if you want to seek the Lord, but I want to know, are you with me? Let's do this. Let's become an army of the Lord that's going out and advancing His kingdom. Because if you do this, you're not going to be worried anymore. You're not going to have fear and fret for all these other things, because you're going to be too busy chasing God's kingdom. Amen? So, Father, we thank You for what You've put in our hearts, and we're asking that You would help us as we go to be fishers of men, that You would help us to draw people into Your kingdom. Lord, not so that we necessarily even gain something, though we know that we do. We gain that life and all those things added to us. But we want more voices adding to the chorus of those who are singing, "Praise the name of Jesus." We ask for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let Him be the potter. We are the clay. Let Him mold you and make you into what He wants you to be, so that you can go out and reach those who need to hear of Him so desperately. Amen. 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 Praise God.